Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We look at this glorious Christology here. Title my message today is Solos Christos. And we are continuing in that Reformation series, celebrating October the 31st, 500 years ago, just a few weeks ago, there in Wittenberg Church in Germany, Martin Luther went and tacked his 95 thesis on the church door in regards to the gospel. It was overall a day of rediscovering the gospel. The gospel had been lost, buried under all sorts of things, things that you and I need to do, to either get out of purgatory or to work our way to heaven, buried. And I've said repeatedly, the gospel must be rediscovered in every single generation. The default of the human heart is to work its way in pride, helping our way to heaven. And so it has to be proclaimed in this classroom, proclaimed in the from the pulpits and in the homes, our natural bent, that we're born lost, depraved, totally unable to please God. And that if the man is to be saved, if women are to be saved, and boys and girls, God must do it all. And we sing that, and we rejoice in that, and we praise God for Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Those are more than words. There's a world of theology behind all of that. It reminds us that really the gospel is one beggar pointing another beggar to the crumbs that bring about eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's us. That's us. So take heart. If you're a sinner, you're among sinners. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Here, I love it. I've said it a million times, but I do love thinking about it. You know, you may want to join a certain club or society, high society places, and they'll interview you, the membership committee. Well, who are you, and are you a person of notoriety? Are you a person of means? You know, what's your family like? Who's your family? What's your business and that? And you have to hoodwink people and get into, I'm a hobnob with this group of people or that group of people. Not the church. Don't you love the church? I mean, you have to come and you have to what? Confess that you're a wretched person left in yourself. And we go like, welcome. You know, isn't it great? I love it so much. You don't have to pretend. In fact, it's a sin, hypocrisy. We're sinners being saved by grace. It's so wonderful, really wonderful. In fact, I just thought about this recently and read some of the old Puritans that salvation, you know what salvation really is? Salvation really is God saving us from himself. Now that's a very full statement. And there's a whole theology there. God saving sinners from himself. What? It's just in a word, God is holy, that's himself, he's just, he's righteous, and God has made the only way of escape, God saving sinners from himself. He doesn't grade on an average or a curve. I know you took algebra and you didn't do well, and you asked the teacher, are you going to curve the grade? You know, can my 50 be a B plus? Please, my father will kill me, you know. And a lot of people think like, God will just grade on a curve, you know, kind of like we all get bumped up, right? Like, hey, I got a B, you know, like when I flunked, right? God saving sinners from himself. He's holy. We have no idea what that is. We have an idea, but not. How about a holy man living in an unholy world? No wonder Jesus must have been a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Everywhere he went, sin, rebellion, hatred to God, just the display of sin in his holy heart as he lived some 30-some years, God made flesh, who lived among us. God saving sinners from himself. Think about that. Write that down. Write that in front of your Bible. That's a world of theology there. Well, Solos Christos is the fourth of the five. Now, solas that commonly describe the rediscovery of the gospel in 1517. When you think, let me introduce him. When you think of great men and women who have lived in days long past, perhaps there are a few that really stand out from the crowd. You know, when I think about it, outstanding people in medicine. Jonas Salk with the polio vaccine. Our Sunday school teacher, when I was this high, she walked with a kind of a one of these things, you know, kind of a hip thing. And I said to Mom, what's wrong with her? You know, oh, she had polio. And polio was a devastating thing for the generation, not to just back a bit. And this little vaccine just, it was like a miracle. We go, like, that's a miracle. Or other areas of science and advancement. We bless God for that. Common grace in helping that. All the diagnostic stuff that can go on without ripping you open. You know, when I was a kid, they go like, well, he's got a problem. I'd hear my parents talking about it, right? He's got a problem. They took him to the hospital, and they opened him up. I opened him up. I'm just a little boy. When we open them, just rip them from stem to stern, I would hear. It was bad, and they just sewed him up. And it was, in that day, I don't know what it was. I got this idea. And then when that happens, forget it. It just goes everywhere. I'm to conjure, what in the world? You know, is it hit the air and then it multiplies or something? I don't know. I think it's just in a few decades, all the diagnostic things that we're the beneficiaries of. I praise God for that. I go in for a little heart check and they go like, oh, you got calcium around an artery. Who knew, right? It was before, like, what happened to him? It used to be, right? We bless God for advancements in medicine, science, education, government. Think of some of the great men and women. You know, Jefferson, the Declaration of Independence, Madison, that established this experiment. This is an experiment, this American thing. Somebody, I think it was Franklin, said, democracy is a great thing if you can keep it. The Romans discovered, hey, we can vote for ourselves bread out of the public treasure. And that began the beginning of the end of Rome. We'll take more games, more circuses, more and bread for everybody. Isn't it great? And that began about the end of the rise and the fall of the Roman Empire. Our government and in the church, we're talking about Martin Luther and John Calvin and Spurgeon and J.I. Packer and R.C. Sproul and some of these, James Boyce and these like great men, and they often come to my mind anyway. However, there's one who truly has no equals. His greatness is utterly beyond us. His name is, and you know, Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that. And he's the greatest person who ever walked on the earth. He's the greatest one. He's creator, and he's our redeemer. Redeemer means he's purchased you. He's purchased me through his blood at Calvary. He is the great one. He's in a league all his own. I don't know what you think about the Buffalo Bills. They're in a league all their own. You know, that's really what the word kadosh or agios means, separate, altogether different. And Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of Man, the theanthropic person. He is altogether gloriously great. Well, today we'll consider the fourth sola of the Reformation, solas Christos, Christ alone. Jesus is the only way, notice, of knowing what God is really like. I'm sorry, it's not Muhammad. It's not Zen Buddhism. It's not Confucius or confusing or any of that, or Hinduism. Nothingness, that's a wonderful stuff. When I die, where do you go? You go into nothingness. Oh, sign me up. I'll take that. It's crazy. It's satanic. It's wrong. It's evil. And it certainly isn't materialism, and man is not God. Thank the Lord for that. The only way of entering into relationship with God as Father, instead of judge, is through Jesus. And the third only, the only way of being saved from God's wrath. Salvation is God saving us from himself, from his wrath. Hebrews 1 unfolds the glory and work of Jesus. We're going to look at that even this morning. Now, a good way for you to remember, and I've said this before, packed places that teach the wonder of Jesus are several first chapters in our Bible. If you remember this, it'll help you. Like, for example, John 1 gives an explanation there of the glory of Christ, the Word of God. was made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 1:1:1. And then a little bit later in 14, the Word became flesh. So John 1 is excellent that way. Say, well, who is Jesus? That's always the issue, even in culture. It's not so much God. Well, the culture resists that, but then make it Jesus. Oh, there's a reaction there. John 1, Colossians 1, that's another one. That's it's just full of the glory and the wonder. We'll look at it here this morning. He made all things. He holds all things together, or they would come flying apart. The glory of God. In him the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. That's chapter 2 of Colossians. But chapter 1, so we got John 1, Colossians 1, and Hebrews 1. And we're going to look at that this morning as we consider the solus Christos in our service. Well, two considerations upon the uniqueness of Christ, moving us to embrace Jesus alone as our Savior and Lord. Remember John 14, 6. You memorized it, I'm sure you have. You should have. Jesus said, I am the way, it's definite, the truth, aletheia, truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one. There's no wiggle room there. There's no like, well, no one comes unto the Father except through me. I remind you that you only have three options, like in any of Jesus' statements. Three options. Either Jesus was right? I believe he was. God has worked in our heart. Like, yeah and amen, yeah. Or he's wrong, logically, right? He's not wrong. And the only third option is he's deluded. He's delusional. He's irrational. He's out of his mind. You only have three responses. He's either right, wrong, or deluded. He's right. I am the way. For anyone else to say that, you go like, what is wrong with him? For Hitler to say that, Hail Hitler is Hitler savior. No way. Impossible. No. All the others are dead. He's the resurrected one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, two considerations. First one is just at this kind of shine the light in some common current thoughts. I would call them satanic attempts in the culture to simply diminish the uniqueness of Jesus. You're familiar with these as well as I, but just let's take just a couple of minutes and shine the light on this common current thoughts. Attempts to distinguish the uniqueness of Jesus. Hey, the first question, and there are three questions. Can a person be saved by nature alone? You hear this a lot. What about nature alone? Well, can a person be saved by God's revealing himself in creation? Creation, I'm reminded, has much to tell us. It's really amazing, this world and universe and that God has created. And certainly Psalm 19, 1-6 says that. The heavens declare, Hebrew word for shout. The heavens are shouting glory to God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Universal. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words into the ends of the earth. Nature is shouting, glory to God, glory to God. Every molecule, everything that moves, are made by God, glorified by God. The sun, the moon, the phases, all of it. Glory to God in the highest. It does. And we're reminded that God's presence, his wisdom, his design is all seen. The message is there. But the message is limited. It's restricted. You can look at the corn in the field or the clouds in the sky all day and never come to saving faith in Jesus. Never. Never. You know? I said it before, but it jumps out at me. The farmer in the field is out farming. And the clouds, you ever do that? It looks like something up there. Oh, that's a doggie. Oh, that's my parakeet or something. and he saw it looked like a PC. And he got off the tractor, went and told his wife, his wise wife. He said, "God wants me to go and preach Christ. PC, preach Christ." His wife said over the stove, "How do you know it didn't mean plant corn?" It's limited. In creation shouts the designer, the glory, the power. It's the immensity of it all. It just staggers the mind, and it's designed to do that. And there's life nowhere else. I mean, men in their delusion, women in their delusion talk about like, well, we shouldn't be here. It's an accident, the Big Bang. We came from tadpoles and pond scum and all of that. And baby, and certainly, I mean, there's got to be the probability mathematically that this happened somewhere else in this absolutely staggering universe. And everywhere we go, nothing, 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 nothing. In fact, they spent a lot of your money and mine, tax money, with the SETI project there in the Southwest, where they have all these satellites that are listening to the heavens. And, you know, please, and they're like, please tell us if you're there. Please, I mean, you can see them. They're set up in fields. There are these big, they're listening. No one's speaking. It's silent. And God is there, and he's not silent. And he shouts, "I'm great, and here's a message. You're not. And earth is unique. He's made the earth inhabitable, and he put inhabitants on the earth. Not Jupiter, not Saturn. You'd be glad for that. It would be a little colder than this coming winter. But it's the earth, and earth alone, and this is his place, and it's special, and it's unique, and so on. And so it does shout. It tells of his presence, his design, the intricacy. The closer you look, the more staggered you'll be. Look within a single cell of your body, and you have billions of them in your body, and everyone has your genetic code. Amazing. And the circulation system, and the endocrine system, and the nervous system, and the digestive system. It's phenomenal. And the eyes, and the ears, and the sensory. And the closer you look within, the more amazed you'll be at what God has done. And we're enough smart enough to say, well, this watch here, it just came about. They just crawled up there, got on there, and it works. Wow. Your body and the creation, the world shouts glory to God. And you see, the Bible tells us that, however, sinful fallen men and women suppress the truth. They know God. The God they know is the God they refuse to worship and serve. If you have your Bible, just look at Romans 1. Look at Romans 1 just for a moment. Just look at that passage. Look at verse 18, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, that is, the knowledge of God. For what can be known about God is plain. Here it is. Because God has shown it. He's speaking through the creation, through nature to them. For his invisible attributes, his power, his presence are clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that he has made, so that God renders all people everywhere without excuse. For look at 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile or vain in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up. And it says it in verse 26. God then gave them up to dishonorable passions. And then verse 28. God gave them up to a debased mind. They didn't want God. God just let them go and run into their sin. Well, creation was never designed to provide salvation, but it was given to lead us to God and to seek and to worship him. And so the answer, can a person be saved by nature alone? Absolutely not. Romans 10, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. If salvation could come by nature, there would be no need for us to send missionaries to far-flung places. Well, we could send the message, just look at creation, respond to it, and you'll be saved forever. Impossible. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, Jesus said. Why? Because creation, though it has a message, God is great, glorious, but doesn't say anything about Christ, redemption, lost, heaven, hell, personal saving faith, none of those things. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing the word of God. Well, question number two, is the innocent African who never heard of Jesus really lost? Well, what's the answer to that? Is the innocent African and offer really lost? What do you say? How many say he's lost? I would say he's not lost, and answer the question. The majority of you didn't vote. Yeah, you say it must be a trick question. Well, it sort of is. Actually, the answer is no. Is the innocent African, underline innocent, who never heard the gospel really lost? The answer is there's no innocent African. It's completely hypothetical. Mark knew it. R.C. used to use this a lot. I know that I loved it. Yeah, I mean, if there were an innocent in African, he would be saved. But there isn't. Is there one? There isn't one. This question also assumes there's someone somewhere that's innocent. That's false. God's final opinion on the subject is what? Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory. All. Again, no wiggle room there. No footnotes. No exception. My grandmother was... No, I'm sorry. All have sinned and kept short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. Remember two things. The Bible tells us, God commands all people everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. It's a command, and it's all people. That's the African, the Asian, from Australia, that's from Europe, that's from South America, North, all people everywhere to repent. Stop running towards sin and turn up 180 and go to the cross and believe upon Jesus. Furthermore, in case you had never noticed that, Jesus has talked there on Mars Hill. Remember that day he was in Athens? Hey, what's this babbler talking about? We need to hear more about this Jesus, resurrection or something. And he brought him in, and here's part of Paul's speech there in Athens, that university, kind of the Harvard of the day, if you will. And he said what? That God sovereignly establishes all the periods and all the boundaries of people in the world. God has established that. They're of all one bloodline. All the races are of one blood. We're all cousins. I mean, if we really gripped that as a country, it would stop this craziness of racialism and the hatred of that. Wait a minute, we're cousins. We are all cousins. From Noah's family back to Noah's family, we are cousins. One blood. It's amazing. Red and yellow, black and white. I used to learn Jesus. They're precious in Jesus. Why? They all go back to and the variety and the complexity and all of that. And that God has established all the boundaries. I go like, Lord, thank you for that. We could be born at such a time. I pray that way. Thank you for the privilege of medical. We talked about that and other transportation. Used to be a horrendous thing. How about sciences? How about people used to die at 42? Oh, you're 42. You better, you're almost gone. I mean, the mortality rates. I mean, we're born in America for this experience. At this time, it wasn't me. It wasn't you. It was God's sweet appointment for his purpose and his glory. The same thing with people in Europe, the same in Asia, Korean Peninsula, the same place, South America. God has established all the boundaries of nationalities and ethnicity, and he's calling out a people. And heaven will be populated with people representing all the people, all the nationalities, people from all the tongues and tribes and languages. And God is calling out a people sovereignly, he is. He's right on time. He's not behind like you and I often are. He has set all the boundaries. And, sometimes when my world seems upside down, I don't know. God has worked in my heart so that I look at the moon and I find great comfort in that. Why? Because God has established the boundary. It's the perfect distance from the earth for the tidal effect and other. And God has established that. And that means he cares more about me, made in his image, than the stuff of creation. Lord, you've set all the boundaries in my life. and the Lord will take care of me. I feel that way. I don't know, it sounds strange, but I find great solace in that. That, Lord, you establish all the boundaries of my life. I love that Psalm 16. The boundary lines for me have fallen in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I feel that way in the gospel in Jesus. Well, then all the lesser things, God's care and grace. It's wonderful indeed. And therefore, since God has set all the boundaries of the earth, then his question in Romans 10, well, then how shall they hear without a preacher? How beautiful are the feet that carry forth the gospel. That just doesn't mean to Africa or Europe or somewhere. Yes, there, of course, but even here, as we go about, our feet shod with the preparation, and we bear the gospel, we invite people to Jesus, we give a door knocker, we make a call, we care for people. How beautiful are the feet? Feet are rather unusual, aren't they? They're an anatomical wonder, they are. We have so many bones in our body, right? And some of you doctors know how many, I can't remember. But you have more in your feet proportionally. It's a suspension system. Some of you are sagging, I know. You go to the podiatrist and he goes, like, not good. You know, like, you've lost your strut system there. But amazing how they are. And your big toe for balance and all that. And God says, how beautiful are the feet that are going forth to other people, loving them to Jesus. Oh, it's beautiful as we do that. Here in our country, in our neighborhood, our friends, our neighbors, and then we're a part of praying, ascending, and going to far-flung places. It's the Great Commission. And the third question then, is the innocent Africa second who never heard lost? No, he's not, but there are no innocent. The third question, don't all world religions worship and serve the same God? The answer is no. 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and one man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the mediator, he's the redeemer, he's the mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I went through a high school system that I had in one world religion class, or one world history class, a segment on the world religions. It was taught by a man who I liked as a teacher, in fact, but he presented them, here's Hinduism, here's Buddhism, here's Confucianism, and here's some of these other, Zoroastrianism, and some of these far things, and here's Christianity, far out, Muslim, Islam as well, and it was presented like, and it was sort of like, take your choice, but they all sort of end up, and they're all God by a different name. What a muddy, terrible way. What a great satanic ploy, don't you think, of robbing people, a nation of God? The uniqueness and the wonder of Jesus. If that's true, then Jesus is a liar. He's a deceiver. He's not who he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Solus Christos. It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. What a satanic ploy. In our pluralistic, sloppy thinking day that loves to lump it all together, all in an attempt to diminish the uniqueness of Jesus. However, Jesus clearly taught otherwise. I remind you, what did he say to the Jews of his day? These are the highfalutin, Judaistic Pharisees. What did he say? You're of your father the devil. Wow, that's not very nice to say that. Oh, when you're talking about life and death issues, you're of your father the devil. And then he told a woman at the well, that Samaritan, remember that? She wanted to have a discussion, you worship here, we worship there, and all that kind of thing. And Jesus said, you worship what you do not know. I mean, it was a false worship. It was pagan. It was satanic. You see, remember, Satan disguises himself like an angel of light. He appears as something good or wholesome, but he's a liar, and he does it to deceive the people, to deceive the nations. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that the worship of false gods is really the worship of demons. Satan and his emissaries, demonic from beginning to end. It doesn't matter how it's dressed up. And we saw last time that all the world religions are do. It's only biblical Christianity, solus Christus, that's a finished, done. Do. All these are doing, trying to please my way, work my way. Can I get there? Have I kept the golden rule? All the stuff. And Jesus said, it's finished. It's a finished work. It's a gift, salvation. Diametrically the opposite. You hear a lot about Islam today and Allah. You hear a lot about that. Allah's the worship of demons. Worship is a satanic worship. You know, Allah knows nothing of love. It's all fear. It's all fear-based. It's all, I better do all this, or I'll be in, it's crushing. It's nothing of the God of love and grace, the emblem of Jesus, diametrically opposite. It's a religion of fear. And the Quran and all of that. Well, do you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Wide and broad is the way that leads to destruction. I mean, that's hell. And many are on that road. Many. Many are on that road. Remember, we talked about the beauty of GPS today, you know, and how we used to stop and get directions. How to go? Three rights and a left. Okay. We take the word as strangers, right? And a lot of people have ideas on how to get to heaven, you know, like go to the right. And some would say, well, just keep driving. All the roads get there. I don't think so. Don't run an errand for me. You know, like, I'll never see you again, right? There's one way. Well, that's common current thought, kind of undressed, attempt to diminish. The second consideration, the uncommon uniqueness of Jesus. This is a thumb sketch. Jesus Christ, our Creator, our Savior, He stands all alone. Look at Hebrews 1 now. The Bible is all about Jesus from cover to cover. It just doesn't show up in Matthew. Let me read, just give you an idea. He's from cover to cover. He's in Genesis 1, the Creator, all the way through to the end, the new heavens, the new earth. And perhaps you've never thought about it, but maybe that ought to be your inquiry as you read and study your Bible, looking for Jesus. Look for Him. Before Abraham was, Jesus said in 8:58, I am. What? You're not even that many years old, and you're before Abraham? Yes. Let me give you a sampling. In Genesis, Jesus is the seed of the woman, right? Exodus, He's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, He's the high priest. Number, He's the cloud and the fire and the water. In Deuteronomy, He's the prophet like Moses. In Joshua, He's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, He's the judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, He's the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, He's the prophet of the Lord. In Kings, He's the reigning king. Chronicles, He's the glorious temple. In Ezra, He's the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, He's the rebuilder of the wall. In Esther, He's Mordecai, the greater. In Job, He's the day spring from on high. The Psalms, He's the Lord who is our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, He's the wisdom of God. In the Song of Solomon, He's the lover and the bridegroom. In Isaiah, He's the suffering servant. And in Jeremiah and Lamentations, He's the weeping prophet. Ezekiel, He's the Son of Man. Daniel, He's the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Hosea, He's the bridegroom. Then in Matthew, He's the king, right? I could go through all the, I'll skip some of them. But Mark, He's the servant of the Lord. And Luke, He's the Son of Man. John, He's the Son of God. Acts, He's the ascended Lord. Romans, He's the justifier. In Corinthians, He's the last Adam. Think of that, 1 Corinthians 15. Galatians, He's the one who sets us free. Ephesians, He's the Christ of riches. And He shares those with us. Philippians, He's the God who meets our every need. Colossians, He's the fullness of the Godhead. Thessalonians, He's the soon and coming King. And Timothy, He's a mediator between God and man. And Titus, He's our blessed hope. And Philemon, He's the friend, He's the one who sticks closer than a friend. In Hebrews, He's the blood that washes away sin. Peter, He's the chief shepherd. And in the John epistles, He's the everlasting love. And Jude, He's the God, our Savior. In Revelation, He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Let me give you a little sampling. That's just the veneer. You go down deep, the deeper you go, you'll see Him at the burning bush. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see Him as the rock of which the water. You'll see Him on Sinai. You'll see Him all the way through. He wrestled with Jacob. It's amazing. Well, uncommon uniqueness. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews, the whole theme of the book is the supremacy of Jesus. It's a glorious book. It's one we don't know a whole lot about. You have to have a rich Old Testament background to really appreciate all of this. And Hebrews is written like a sermon or a series of sermons. And I've been thinking and praying ahead, and we might look at it, because what he does is he presents this superiority of Christ, and then he comes to a warning passage. He's like warning his hearers, like applying it to those. And there are about six of them. And I thought, now I often wanted to just preach those warning sections as we walk our way through Hebrew. Maybe we'll do that in the new year. But here he begins in verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, God has spoken to us through or by his Son. Now, who is the Son? He's going to unfold a sevenfold description. Seven. The number of completeness. I mean, it's the final description of who is this one, who is the final and the ultimate and supreme revealing, displaying of God, this Jesus. And that's simply what we're... It's uncommon uniqueness, this Jesus. Well, he says in verse 2 that Jesus is the heir, that is the owner of everything in the entire universe. He's the heir of all things. This is a gift from the Father. It's amazing to think about this one who was born in poverty, raised in the trades of a carpenter, stonemason carpenter, and said at some points with his disciples that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, no bed. The birds have their nest, and the foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man has no place. He had nothing. And that this one who had nothing would be the heir of everything. Staggering. Staggering. It really is staggering when you think about the glory of Christ. It's even more encouraging then when you read that in Ephesians that we are joint heirs. H-E-I-R-S. Joint heirs with Jesus. That means everything that is his will be given to us as his bride. I don't know all that means, but it's pretty amazing. You mean all this will be ours? Like, wow. I don't know. Wow. But we're joint heirs with Christ. The only thing like that, I think, was when Faith and I were married a long time ago, and... when we got married, you know, everything of hers was mine and everything of mine was hers. Sort of worked that way. And I was able to finish college then with no debt. The Lord provided all kinds of heavy industrial jobs and painting and all that. And we were married 1 week after I graduated from college there in Philadelphia. But everything that was mine, I didn't have much. We were married then it was rather young by today's standards. I was 21, soon to be 22, and but I did own a car, a Chevy 2 Nova 67 column shifter, and it became Faith's too. That's our car, and then we changed the title, and it became Terry and Faith Sobolski Chevy 2 Nova. She became a joint owner. I didn't own anything else. I didn't have any other debt. That was huge by today's standard. But I did own a car. And she became a joint owner with me of it as we shared life together. And what was hers became, you know, it was sort of that way. But I'm thinking this way, that Jesus shares with his bride. We're joint heirs with Jesus in all things. What amazing. Wow. The owner. Now look at the second thing. It says that he is the creator through whom also God the Father, that's the antecedent, he created the ages or the world. He created the universe. So this one who owns everything ultimately and finally is the one who made everything. What did he make? He made billions of galaxies. That's a B word, you know. Billion, I don't even know what that is. It's the one with a lot of zeros. Billions, trillions, gazillions, I don't know, right? Billions of galaxies. Milky Way is one. That's our galaxy. Billions of stars. You can't count them all. He made all things by his power, by the breath of his mouth. All things were made by him and for him, Colossians 1:16. That means he made space and time, energy, all matter, black matter, all energy. Space. You know, most of it's space. I was reading, too, that there's this neutrinos or something, and they go right through matter. They're going right through us right now. I'm still amazed at radio waves. I don't know if maybe you're not, but how do we get the radio waves? It's floating around here. Here we are. I know Larry had the TV antenna. We used to stick the antenna up on the roof and rotate. They said, rotate it so we can get the local. They had to rotate it like that. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but you know, like the TV waves are up in the air somewhere. They are? Holy cow. And the microwaves and all kinds of waves, and the creation is glorious. It's just staggering when you think about the Lord's incredible power and might in the universe. I worship him as creator and Lord. We see that, don't we? He creates wine at a wedding. Why'd you keep the good stuff till the end? That's what the manager of the wedding feast said. You know, I just instantly did that. And instantly raised up a lame man. Instantly healed a man who couldn't see. See the creator. And fish that never swam, they were eating. Oh, this is better than a fish fry, you know, and the bread. I mean, just instantly creates. Spoke the word, the power of that, the glory of God. No wonder it's solus Christus. We worship only him. He made space and time, energy, and all matter, all things. Glorious. And the third is, the text says, he's the radiance. And verse 3 is the radiance of the glory of God. What in the world is that? Well, it means that he expresses or displays God's glory. It's like the sun and the rays. The sun is up there, and it's the rays that emanate from the sun that we feel and that light the earth, right? As it rotates and there's daylight, right? The rays are distinct from the sun, but they're connected, right? You don't have rays without a sun, and the sun makes rays, and yet they're distinct. And sort of like at least the two persons of the Trinity, the Father and the radiance of the Father, the displaying the wonder of God is Jesus. And so I wrote on your page here, to see Jesus is to see God the Father. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. You want to know how much God loves you? Look at Calvary. That's God's love. Display. Put on front display. You want to see how much God hates our sin? Look at Calvary. That God would do that to his own son to satisfy his just wrath that is over us. That's how much God loves us. That's how much God hates sin. That's how God, his inflexible justice, but the only way of escape. To know Jesus, to listen to him, to touch him on your sheet, is to know what God is like. Marvelous, glorious. I love to read the Gospels and just kind of watch Jesus, kind of like I'm in the crowd, and I'm listening to him, I'm watching his interaction, I'm seeing his movement, and it's God made flesh. Solus Christus, only Christ. He is the great one of all times. I'm getting ahead of myself, but a lot of people like to hobnob with great people. Have you ever noticed that? People doing well in sports or well in business or well at something, they like to hang out with them, right? They just got to hang out. Hollywood type, you know, like you got to hang out with, and we drop names, right? Yeah, or he could hit a baseball a million miles. I hung out, yeah, last night, you know, blah, blah, blah. Hang out with them. And so Jesus is the greatest of all. And in heaven, if I understand my Bible right, I don't know logistically how, but we get to, if you'll pardon me, hang out with the Lord. Wow. Blows my mind when I think about it. The radiance of God. Look at the fourth. The text says that he is the perfect reflection. Not only is the radiance of the glory of God, but he's the exact imprint of his nature. It's a little different than radiance. but the exact imprint of his nature means he's the perfect reflection of the Father. He's the perfect reflection of him. In this, Jesus displayed the Father's love and grace and kindness and compassion and righteous anger and sin. Look at, so he displays the Father, but how? Look at, in all of these areas and more, the perfect reflection. It's the same word that's used at a mint. One time, Faith and I and the kids had occasion to be in Denver. There was a church conference out there, and we went to the Denver Mint. I had collected coins. My dad was a stamp collector and a coin collector, and block four, some of you know what that is, and coins. So I said, we got to go to the Denver Mint, because I had collected the little D stamped on the coins from yesteryear, pennies and nickels and dimes, and try and get the whole set, you know, on that. So we went in there, and it was fascinating to watch. They have a tour going through, and they show the sheets of pennies, and then nickel with the nickels, and the silver was a mixture with the dimes and the quarters, and they show that it runs out, and here's the press. It comes down, and underneath it is the exact die. I mean, the exact die, and when it comes down, it presses it, it punches them out, moves over, and they all drop down into a bin. Fun to watch. That's what this is, exactly. It's the die. The Father is the die, and Jesus is the exact image of the Father. That's the point here. The grace of Jesus, the love of the Father. He's weeping. He suffered the little children come to me. Such are the children. It's God the Father. He's demonstrating. He's showing his anger in the temple to scourge it. You've made my house, my father's house, a den of thieves, and the righteous anger. That's God the Father on full display. And so we come to know our sinless, wonderful Savior, who is a direct reflection of the same of his Father. That's what he's saying here. And then the fourth, then Jesus sustains, he's the sustainer of the present world here. He upholds the universe in verse 3 by the word of his power. It's his power, but he's holding it up. The universe and all things sustaining, you know, bring it to its predetermined ending. Jesus pictured here is bearing it up and carrying it. As a boy, I was captivated by Charles Atlas. I used to see him. He's got the muscles bulging and got the earth on his back. And my brother and I, we hung that up on a bowl. And we got some weights and we started lifting. Got to look like Charles Atlas. You know, and that's the picture I always think of. I'm right or wrong. That's what I think of when I read this. He's holding up all things. But the word is Pharaoh in the Greek. It's not only holding up, but it's carrying it to its predetermined, already determined ending of history as we know it. He's going to carry it forth to that point. And so we used to sing years ago, he's got the whole world in his hands. Literally, that's what it is. Really, he has more than just the world in his hands, but it does fit, doesn't it? Amazing, the sustenance and glory of the Lord. It's amazing. Well, can I read just a... No, I can't. I'm out of time. I'm trying to preach a little shorter. I'm working on it. I keep talking to myself, but I'm not doing too good. Oh, it's so amazing. Well, I'll share that another time. How about F? It's the sixth of the sevenfold glory. Jesus alone provided the cleansing for sins. Here he is. Here's our Savior, verse 3. It says, after making purification for sins. That's the cross. That's Calvary. His was a completed work. He made it. It was done. It's finished. Tetelestai. This was his great work in providing for our salvation. His death is the death of death. I mean, it gives a final punctuation to Ecclesiastes, where the end of a matter is better than its beginning. That was the end. And even in the tomb, at the resurrection, I remember when we were there on Easter time 1 year, and the carpenter, the part of the grave cloth over the folded up, And just like a carpenter would finish it and fold it, it was a finished work in the resurrection. Finished. Finished. All to Jesus we owe. Finished work. The glory, the death of death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We are victors in Jesus. And then the last thing to show it all, Jesus alone is exalted above everything. Here is the seventh and finally said, and after having made purification for sins, he sat down, this is in heaven, at the right hand, the position of honor of the majesty on high, that's God the Father. He sat down. He has the honored seat of the whole universe. That's Psalm 2. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he sat down. You know, in the tabernacle and in the temple, there were no chairs. A lot of times we'd be like, where are the chairs? I want to sit down. I need to sit down. You know, like some of you say, we sing too long. I need to sit down. Well, just sit down if you need to. Never had one. But when the high priest finished the work, and now is in glory, he sits down. It's finished. He sits down. And you know, like in a court of law, when the judge comes in, all rise, right? He sits down. He seats in a small way. The honor and the glory and the wonder of Christ because of his finished work. And I'm reminded that though today many curse his name, the name is coming when everyone will bow their knee before him and confess his name that is above every name, Lord Jesus Christ, who's King of kings and Lord of lords. And just in closing, no wonder of all things Paul could have taught in 1 Corinthians 2:2, this university city, this sailor town there on the Isthmus, the city of Corinth, the church there. When he came there and planted the church, he said of all the things he could have taught, his focus was entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He told those at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2:2, when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, solos Christos. I grew up in a church in the greater Buffalo area, First Baptist Church. It was a thriving church in our day, and I bless the Lord for my learning and teaching and instruction there. And we had a pastor who was soon retiring. And I don't know, I just happened to hear that day, he talking about, I'm going to leave the church a gift. And he made a point about the pulpit and all that, and he said, I have moved in my heart, and the men support me. We're going to have carved right into the desktop of this pulpit these words. For any and all who would ever come to this church, preach Christ. Not bad. Funny how that stayed with me. Preach Christ. I can't get over that. I can't get it out of me. Sinners need the gospel and saints need the gospel. Preach Christ. Well, so what? What difference does it make? Number one, remember that we're in spiritual warfare. We're not home yet. This is not heaven. So don't be surprised when you see and hear the glory of the Lord being diminished. Satan hates the Lord and do anything to keep people from knowing and loving him. Take your stand by putting on the whole armor of God. There's a battle going on. Number two, Jesus is the greatest person in the entire universe. It's not the Supreme Court, not the President of the United States, it's not the head of the United Nations or European, none of that, no. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest person. To know him as Lord and Savior is to know the only one worth knowing. If you know him, then you need not know anyone else. The amazing wonder of this is that in eternity, we'll be near him and with him forever. We'll hang out with him. Lord, forgive me. But it does seem to be that way. He's the groom, we're the bride. And number three, really take it to heart. If there was any other way to be saved, any other way, then here's the point. Jesus didn't really need to go to Calvary. It was the best of all ways. It was the only way. And that's it. You mean if you could be saved by looking at nature and the birdies and the monkeys and all that, right? You'd be saved? Well, then Jesus didn't have to endure that. It was the only way. That's why in the next chapter in Hebrews, after showing the supremacy of Jesus that we just walked through quickly, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The reality is there is no escape. That's it. Here's words again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Solas Christos. And fourth and last, have you acted upon God's command? Have you repented of your sin and believed upon Jesus as Lord and Savior? The only way to be saved. God commands all people everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel. I urge you to confess him voluntarily. I'm reminded that God will extract from all people in that day the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. Solas Christos. We are saved by Christ alone. Glory to God in the heaven, the greatest one who has ever lived. Father, thank you for the wonder of Christ, the glory of our salvation, the wonder of your plan. Thank you for your mercy and grace that you have called so many of us and set us apart in Jesus. We love you and worship you with all our heart and want to go forth from this place bearing the treasure of the gospel. Beautiful are the feet, that others may come to know him even as we do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.